Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh, upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly as the bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. We'll end the reading at verse number 16, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Let's turn again, please, to Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And I'd like you to consider the words of verse number 16, the last verse of the chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. And then here's the text. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I just want to preach a very simple message tonight on this little text concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. We need the Lord's help, of course. I'm very conscious tonight that we can never exalt the Lord enough. We can never make enough of him. And I can't paint on the canvas of your emotions just how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. But the Spirit of God can. And so we're thankful for that. And we trust that the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, will come and exalt the Savior tonight. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee, Lord, that truly he is altogether lovely. He is spotless and undefiled and made higher than the heavens. And, O God, our prayer would be that thy Spirit will come and take the scales from off our eyes. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt take that veil that separates time from eternity. Draw it, Lord, to one side, and may with the eye of faith, may we see thy Son, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. May we be able to say that we have seen the King in his beauty. And Lord, may our response be, here am I, send me. May lives, O God, be surrendered to Thee this evening. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless those that know Thee and love Thee. Bless, Lord, those that don't. And grant, Lord, that Thy Son, above all, will be glorified. Father, I confess my weakness. I ask for Thy help. Fill this jar of clay with Thy Spirit. Let my name be forgotten, but glorify the blessed man of Calvary. We pray in His name and for His glory. Amen. Song of Solomon, as many of you will know, is a wonderful poem, as it were, that Solomon has written for his bride, the Shunammite woman. He was the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel. He resided upon a throne, and yet out of the masses of broken humanity, he went down to a little village of Shunem. We would say it was just a little huckster of a place. And in that place, he found a peasant girl. Nothing attractive about her, as she felt. Nothing of worth. Nothing of virtue. But there was a day in that young woman's experience whenever a chariot stopped in her community. And she received a royal invitation to leave everything that she had known and loved behind, and to make the journey to Mount Zion, and there to meet the king, Solomon, whose name means peace. And in that place, she entered into a covenant with this man, that she would spend the rest of her days with him, and in return, he would love and nourish and cherish her. And the Song of Solomon is a love story that just illustrates this wonderful relationship that Solomon has with his bride. And of course, if you're familiar with Scripture, you will know that this book is a wonderful type or picture of the King of Heaven, the King of Priests, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How He left the splendor of heaven and came into a sin-cursed world seeking a bride. That bride is the church. And the church is made up of all sorts of people, from all sorts of places, from every kindred, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. Sinners who were defiled and wrecked and ruined and broken. And yet whenever that royal invitation came to their hearts, by faith they responded and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and were brought into an everlasting covenant with Him, a covenant that can never be broken. And it is a wonderful relationship that the child of God has. It is summed up in that wonderful verse of Scripture, "We love Him because He first loved us." You ask me tonight, preacher, why is it that you love Jesus Christ? I love Him because He first loved me. Before this world was created and set on its axis, and before it began to revolve and turn around this sun that we see every day, way before stars were flung into space and God made the starry heavens, before ever a fish swam in the sea or a creature crawled upon the dust of the earth, the God of heaven loved this sinner. And then whenever the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And He took all my sins and all of my sorrows, and He made them His very own, and He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and He died alone, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You ask me tonight why I love Him? I love Him because He first loved me. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord because He hath heard the voice of my supplication." I love Him because He first loved me. I love Him because of what He has done for me. But you know, even above and beyond this, the Lord is still worthy Even if he didn't love me, even if he'd done nothing for me, I would still be duty-bound to love him. You say, why? Because he is altogether lovely. If you look there at verse number 9, the question is asked, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us? And you will notice that this question was asked by the daughters of Jerusalem, because the Shulamite, the bride, gives the answer in verse number 10 down to verse number 16, and then she gives her answer, and then she addresses the people who have asked the question, O daughters of Jerusalem. And the daughters of Jerusalem were the ladies that lived in that city. And they had saw the Shulamite being brought in. And they are like, as you would say today, they are the bridesmaids that are just about to go into the wedding ceremony. And just before the wedding commences, one of them pipes up and says, what is so special, what is so wonderful, what is so lovely about this man, this king that you're going to marry? And it seems in verse number 10 that this bride just tries with all the best intentions in the world to describe her beloved groom. My beloved is white and ruddy. The chiefest among 10,000, his head is as fine gold, his locks are bushy, black as a raven, his eyes are like the eyes of doves by rivers of water, washed with milk, fitly set, his cheeks are as bed of spices, sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet with myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set in beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs, pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as cedars. His mouth is most sweet. And then lost for words at an end of herself, from the depths of her soul, lost for words, she just says, yea, he is altogether lovely. There's absolute perfection as she sees it in this man. And sometimes people come and they ask me, well, what is so special about your Christ? What is so special about your Savior? Why do you feel that he is one? What is he more than another beloved? Out of all the things that you love in life, your parents, your family, your brother, your wife, your children, what is it that sets the Lord Jesus Christ higher than them all, higher than the heavens? You know, I could spend from now to eternity trying to explain just how wonderful he is. I could try and tell you tonight, you know, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. He's my great high priest. He prays for me continually. He provides for all of my needs. He never lets me down. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He's always there with me. He prays for me. He prays with me. He answers my prayers. He just fills my soul at times with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I know that he is plenteous in mercy. And I let him down again and again and again. And he's always there to pick me up. And you know, the Bible says that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Almighty. He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is the omnipotent, immortal, only wise God, the only potentate. He resides in a throne in glory. He's altogether lovely. He's without spot or blemish. I'm lost for words tonight. I can't find the words to describe just how wonderful Jesus Christ is. But friends, you know, tonight all I can say is this. Just throw up my hands in the air and just say, you know something? He's altogether lovely. Well, you say, well, you know, I've heard it said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and that's true. The person that one person finds attractive is not necessarily the person that somebody else finds attractive. Whenever I was going about, there wasn't very many people find me attractive. You wouldn't find that hard to believe, but there was one, and she became my wife. And I'm so thankful for that. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And there's many people tonight, even in this meeting, and you can't just see how wonderful and how beautiful and how pure and how spotless and how majestic and how glorious and how lovely the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because if you could, you would surely love him as well. You see, the Bible says over there in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He shall grow up before the Lord, before Jehovah, just as a tender plant. And the Lord, whenever he walked this earth, he wasn't dressed in the finest of apparel. He wasn't heralded as some great one by the ungodly. He didn't take an earthly throne and have a golden scepter in his hand and a crown upon his head. He didn't march through the streets and demand that people would pay some sort of lip service to him, because he said they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so why is it that whenever we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him? Is it because he is not beautiful? No, sir. He is altogether lovely. There is no beauty that we should desire him, because we cannot see him with the natural eye as he really is. You see, the Bible also says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, that we are blinded spiritually. We can't see how wretched a thing sin is. We can't really see how wonderful a hope heaven is. We can't really understand or take in what an awful judgment hell is. And we certainly couldn't even scratch the surface of gazing upon the King of Grace and seeing how wonderful and how lovely he is, because the natural man is blind. And not only that, but the Bible also says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the god of this world, Satan, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, why does he do this? Well, the answer is given: lest the gospel should shine in. And so if you're not saved tonight, the answer to that problem is that your eyes need to be opened. You need to be given sight tonight. You need the Lord to come and open your eyes. And I would just love to be able to sit down beside you and just get you to see it. You know, this is the most frustrating thing as a preacher. Whenever Paul talked to the church at Corinth, he gave many paradoxes. He said, I was poor, and yet I made many rich. He says, I had nothing, and yet I possess all things. And then he said this: I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. And you know, sometimes that's a very hard thing for us to understand. But you know, there's a joy in this heart of mine that the world can never give, and praise God, never take away. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. But beloved, there are times whenever my heart is so heavy and so sorrowful, sometimes over my own carelessness and over my own sin, sometimes over the estate of the ungodly. And it's just something that seems to be on the mind of God's children that love the Lord continually, day and night. This burden that others that are not saved would come to know the Lord as well. And it causes intense burden and intense sorrow. And yet within that all, I'm rejoicing, but yet I'm sorrowful that you can't see it as it really is. And you can't see the Lord in all of his beauty. Now these words, he is altogether lovely, are just filled with emotion, aren't they? You can never really plumb their depth, and I know tonight we'll not even scratch the surface, but there's just a few things that we want to say about the loveliness of Jesus Christ as they're recorded here in Song of Solomon chapter 5. I think, first of all, it's important to mention the loveliness of his name. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. What a wonderful thing to be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and kneel before his eternal throne and with the eye of faith gaze up to him, the King in all his glory. And we know that he's our King. We know that ultimately he's our judge. We know that he's our Creator. But to be able to come along and say, this is my beloved. What a wonderful thing. You know, his name, as the chorus says, is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and it heals his wounds and it drives away his fear. I love that verse of Scripture, Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And what a wonderful name it is, that sweet and precious name, Joshua, or the Greek rendering of it, Jesus, which just literally means Savior. I'm so glad tonight that whenever God sent his Son into this world, above every other thing, the first name that he gave to his Son was the name Savior. And you know, his name is altogether lovely. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. It is the sweetest name on earth. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse number 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. I don't know if whenever you were a little child and you fell and maybe you scuffed your elbow or you scuffed your knee and you would come in and you would have tears in your eyes. And my mother used to go up to the cabinet, and I don't know what sort of cream it was, whether it was germaline or TCP or some other type of cream, Savalon. And she used to rub it in the wounds, and sometimes it hurt and sometimes it caused pain. But you know, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is as ointment poured forth. And sometimes whenever I sin against the Lord, that's the thing that causes pain. But you know, whenever you just get into fellowship with the Lord and you confess that sin, his name is that balm of Gilead, just like ointment poured forth. His name is, it soothes every sorrow and it heals every wound. And maybe tonight, just maybe, I'm speaking to one who's got a wounded conscience. Maybe you've lived for years without the Lord, or perhaps for years as a backslider. And maybe you've sinned against the God of heaven, and there's things in your past and even things in your circumstances at present, and they trouble you, and you think that there's no mercy, no salvation for you. Well, you know something? His name is altogether lovely. It's his precious ointment poured forth from the ivory palaces of heaven into a sin-cursed earth to heal the wounds of the ungodly. It speaks of healing and it speaks of peace. You see, his name is as ointment poured forth, but the name of this king here is Solomon, which comes from the Hebrew word shalom. If you've ever been to Israel or maybe received a postcard from that part of the world or maybe seen it on television, you will know that one of the greetings that Jewish people give to each other is the name shalom, or the word shalom. It means greetings, it means blessing, and it means peace. And this is who Solomon is. His name literally means peaceable, and he's the king of peace, the one that I'm speaking about tonight. And he can speak peace into the troubled breast. Then I believe there's not only the loveliness of his name, but there's the loveliness of his person. Verse number 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's white, and that speaks of his purity. He's ruddy, that speaks of his meekness. He's white and ruddy. He is pure, and he's absolutely perfect. He's the chiefest among 10,000. You find 10,000 of the finest individuals upon this earth, and there's not one of them that could lick or lace the boots of Jesus Christ. He's the fairest among 10,000. He's white and ruddy. Speaks about the purity of his person. Every single place the Lord went, he only did that which was just, that which was right, that which was true. Even whenever they tried to crucify him and he was standing in Pilate's judgment hall, Pilate stood before the people and he said, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd cried out, release Barabbas. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Crucify him. And then Pilate asked the question, why? What evil hath he done? And he just said again and again, I can't find any fault in this man. And then he received a telegram from his wife, and it said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And then whenever he was hanging upon the cross, the dying thief turned round and said to his partner in crime, "We truly receive the just rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then as the centurion looked on, and after the darkness was beginning to subside, he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." You see, the Bible says that he is made holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot." Folks, it's just like the bride says here, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." And I charge you tonight, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and study the person of Jesus Christ. And you'll find there the loveliness of his person. She also speaks in verse number 13 and verse 16 about the loveliness of his voice. "His lips are like lilies," verse 13. Then verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet." You know, I can still remember the very first time in my life that I was wonderfully conscious that the Lord was speaking to me. Many of you have heard something of how the Lord converted me. I used to lie awake at nights as a little boy, primary school age, so concerned about the future, so concerned about eternity, so filled with a spirit of fear, so filled with worry and doubts and fears. And whenever I was 13, I went to our youth weekend, and a man at that weekend confronted me and asked me if I was a Christian. And I told him that I was, but I didn't really know that I was. I suppose, thought that I was because I believed in God. I believed the Bible was the Word of God. I went to church. I'd been baptized. I said my prayers. I'd asked the Lord at times to forgive me, but I didn't really, I suppose, understand the depths of the gospel or the simplicity of the gospel either, for that matter. But all I can say, at that weekend, the Lord got a hook in me. And he began to work in my life. And I can remember standing as the rest of the young people were singing and just broken. Because they were singing this little chorus. And they sang it at nearly every meeting. "I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. And I will sing forevermore he lives." And I used to listen to them singing about this love and this peace and this joy. And I knew that it wasn't real in my heart. I knew that I didn't have it. But at that weekend in 1992, when I was 13 years of age, I heard the loveliness of his voice just speaking into my heart and into my life. And I saw something of the loveliness of Jesus Christ. You know, people who are in love long to talk to each other. I can remember in Port Lincoln, the little manse at the church, every Saturday morning, lifting the phone, free calls, I think it was, at the weekends, and ringing a certain telephone number with a macrofelt code, and usually the parent would answer, and I'd say, "Hello, can I speak to Elaine?" And we would literally talk for maybe 3 or 4 hours. It was actually Saturday evening, it was morning time here, and just loved to talk. Because I just felt that this was the one that the Lord was going to bring me together with. And people that are in love, they long to talk. And you know, tonight the Lord loves you in this meeting. And I believe that we can't sit in meetings like this where the Word of God is open and the Lord not to speak. I believe that the Lord speaks in the gospel and speaks through his Son. And maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. And you've heard the loveliness of his voice, and you say, "Well, what do I do?" Well, the Bible says, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And as God speaks to you, you say, "What do I do?" Just talk back and say, "Lord, will you save me? And Lord, will you forgive me? And Lord, will you make me a new person?" You see, it tells us in John chapter 10, verses 28 through or 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, but my sheep hear my voice. Friend, tonight in this meeting, have you ever heard the Lord's voice? I'm not talking about an audible voice, but I'm talking about that still small voice in your heart that speaks and convicts and convinces of sin and of righteousness and of hell and of judgment to come, but also convinces of the necessity of a Savior and of the sufficiency of the one who is the Savior. You've heard that voice, haven't you? My sheep, hear my voice. And I'll tell you something, it's a sweet voice. But you know, there will come a day, if you don't respond to that voice, whenever the voice of the Lord won't be so sweet anymore. Because you will hear those words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." But you know, I'm looking forward to that day when I will hear his voice, and it'll be sweeter than ever before. Why? Because I've been saved to sin no more, and I'm in the glory. And I just long and labor for that. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then there's the loveliness of his look. Verse number 12, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. And again, doves, they speak of peace. By the rivers of water, and the rivers of water speak of cleansing. They speak of power. They speak of freshness. They speak of purity. Washed with milk and fitly set, cleansing. His eyes are pure. They're clean. They're so pure that the Bible says that the God of heaven cannot look upon iniquity. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look upon sin. And I just wonder tonight, are the Lord's eyes upon you? Backslider, listen. Do you remember the story of God's servant, Simon Peter? We were talking about this at the youth weekend. And Simon Peter let the Lord down so badly. And yet we often point the finger at Simon Peter whenever it says that he began to follow the Lord afar off. Do you remember whenever they were all there in the Garden of Gethsemane? And a crowd of soldiers and priests and religious leaders came and they seized the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they did that because Judas betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. He kissed the door of heaven and he went to hell. And then the Bible says all of his disciples forsook him and fled. And then a couple of verses down, it says, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, but Peter followed him afar off. You see, we point the finger at Peter for sinking in the water, but he was the only disciple that stepped out of the boat. And we point the finger at Peter for the one that followed the Lord afar off, but he was the last one to forsake the Lord. And whenever Peter found this little fire, the Bible says he saw the fire, then he stopped at the fire, then he stood at the fire, and then he sat down by the fire. Now, why did he do that? Because he was cold. And then a little girl was sitting at the other side of the fire, and she just began to look at Peter, and she says, I saw you with Jesus. Peter says, no, you didn't see me. The Bible says that the cock crew. And I'd never seen this before, but the cock crew once, and then Peter went on to deny the Lord twice again after that, and the cock crew again the second time, and that's whenever Peter began to weep bitterly. But the first time he denied the Lord, the cock crew, and Peter was hardly even aware of it, missed the warning of the Lord. And I wonder tonight, how often has the cock crew in your life? Whenever you know you need to get right with God, and you need to come to Christ, and you need to follow the Lord, and the cock is crowing, and you haven't even heard it. And maybe tonight, this meeting is a cock crowing in your ear to get right with the Lord. And yet Peter denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, and then the cock crew the second time. And at that precise moment in time, the Bible tells us, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, that the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. Now this was after the Lord had been smitten and punched and slapped and spat upon. And Peter sees the Lord coming out again of Caiaphas's judgment hall. And the Lord hears Peter denying him, and the Lord turns and he looks at Peter. And it wasn't the cock crowing that broke Peter's heart, but it was that look that the Lord gave. Just whatever way the Lord looked at Peter was enough to melt his heart to tears. And friends, you know, tonight I believe it was a look of love. Yes, his heart was broken. Yes, he was grieved, but he looked at Peter. And as Peter looked at the Lord, he saw one who loved him, and he saw the loveliness of that look. Whenever Nathanael was converted, the Lord said to him, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I think that's a lovely picture. Here's this man. I don't know whether he's just getting out of the shelter of the sun or whether he's picking fruit. I don't know why he's under the fig tree, and he didn't know, but the Lord saw him there. And I wonder tonight, as you sit in this meeting, is it the case that the Lord is looking at you? I trust and pray tonight that you'll see the loveliness of his look. Then there's also the loveliness of his touch. Verse 14, his hands are as gold rings set with beryl. In chapter 2, verse 6, she says, his right hand is under my head and his left hand doth embrace me. And that hand under the head, that speaks of support. There are times whenever our heads fall down, don't they? Whenever we receive bad news. Whenever we grow tired and we grow weary and we just feel that we need to just want to give up. And yet the Lord's hand is under our head, and it speaks of the loveliness of his touch. And his left hand doth embrace me. That speaks of acceptance. Maybe through sin you've lost the touch of God in your life. But you know, I believe tonight that failure is not final. I believe in the God of the second chance. In Mark 8:23, we read about Mark 8:25, we read about a blind man who experienced the Lord's touch. And then the Lord said, "Can you see clearly?" And he says, "I can see men as trees walking." And the Bible says that the Lord touched his eyes the second time. And maybe tonight you need that second touch. Then she goes on to explain about the loveliness of his heart. Verse 14, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about the belly, it's speaking about the innermost being. Remember John 7, 37 to 39? He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, out of the depths of his soul, shall flow rivers of living water. And his belly, the depths of Christ's being, bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, with fine jewels, it speaks about the purity of his heart. You know, Jesus Christ had a heart for people. Do you remember as he stood upon the mountaintop and he overlooked the city of Jerusalem? The Bible says that when he beheld the city, he was moved with compassion because they were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. Christian, tonight in this meeting, whenever you see multitudes lost, is your heart ever touched, moved with compassion? Whenever the Lord stood at the grave of Lazarus, John 11, 35, the Bible says Jesus wept. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that he was a man of strong crying and tears. And he's got a heart for people. A heart for the lost. A heart for you. And that heart was broken in the Garden of Gethsemane as he thought about the sins of the world being poured out upon him. And that heart was bruised in Golgotha. Then in verse number 16, and we're almost finished, she speaks about the loveliness of his grace. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And folks, that's just grace. Jesus Christ is a friend, according to Proverbs 11:24, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know something? He's the King of heaven. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Prince of the kings of the earth. The only wise potentate. The creator of all things. The judge of all the earth. The almighty conqueror. And you know something tonight? He's many, many things to me. But he's my friend. Whenever we got married, somebody sent us a little teddy bear, and he was holding, I think it was a suitcase, and it said on it, "Happiness is being married to your best friend." And I'm married to my best earthly friend, but above and beyond that, I'm married to Jesus Christ. And he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. The Pharisees said many false things about Jesus Christ. But one thing they said that was true, and they thought it would backfire on them, was what they said in Matthew 11:19. This man is a friend of publicans and sinners. And I'm so thankful for that. He's the friend of this sinner. The best friend that I ever had and ever will have. And he is altogether lovely. But I am sorrowful over the fact that there are folks here tonight and you can't see it. You can't see his beauty. You can't see his perfection. Do you remember that woman that sat at the well? It's very much like the scene in the Song of Solomon, what we read about in John chapter 4. A woman who went to the well, not in the morning, not in the evening, whenever everybody else went to the well, but she went during the heat of the day, out of the city of Samaria, in the baking heat, walking through the dusty desert to sit down at the well. Nobody else went at that time of the day. Everybody else went whenever it was convenient, in the morning, in the evening, whenever it was cool. But she went in the middle of the day. Do you ever wonder why she was there in the middle of the day? Because she was notorious in the city of Samaria as being a great sinner. And she was even ashamed to show herself publicly. And whenever the Lord was making his journey, he said to his disciples, "We must needs go through Samaria." Why did he say that? Because he knew that at that little well outside of the city, there was a woman whose life was broken and wrecked and wasted. And he knew that he could change her. And so he went to that well and he sat down beside her and he just began to talk, conversation. She began to realize that he was the Messiah. And whenever she experienced the fact that he is altogether lovely, the loveliness of his look, the loveliness of his voice, the loveliness of his touch, the loveliness of his grace, she ran into the city. And every single person she met, she said these words, "Come and see a man." No Scottish woman said it's better felt than telt. And I can tell you how lovely he is, but you know, tonight, as this meeting draws to a close, you need yourself to come and see this man, because he's altogether lovely. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we again thank Thee for Thy presence and Thy help in this meeting. We thank Thee, Lord, for the value of Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the one that it speaks of. We think of those two in the road to Emmaus and how the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, spoke unto them the things concerning Himself. And, O God, we thank Thee that we have one in the glory who is altogether lovely, altogether wonderful to me. Lord, I pray that every person in this meeting might experience the grace, the love, the touch, the warmth, the voice, the look of the Savior, and that they too will be able to say, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Lord, hear and answer prayer, we ask it. In the Savior's name, amen.